The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Let me start by saying there was a picture this past week that went viral on Facebook. Maybe you've seen it. It was posted by a mother of three children. It was a picture of her Christmas tree. Now, it's not the tree itself that caused the picture to go viral, but rather what was around the tree. You could see maybe about 2.5 feet of the top of the tree. So imagine, if you will, a tree like this, that you can see about that much of it. And from here down were presents around the tree. I mean, not just a couple of presents. I mean, they were stacked like the tree into a pyramid all around the tree. Three children she has, and they were presents for her family. And so Facebook went, I didn't see it on Facebook, I heard about it elsewhere, but Facebook evidently went viral on this, and people were lambasting this woman for her materialism and what she was teaching her children by giving them that many gifts. How could children possibly appreciate getting that many gifts? And it really is a picture of materialism run amok in our culture. But I want to say one thing in this woman's defense. One thing. She's clearly a generous person. She's clearly a generous person. And as Christians, that's something that we can learn from. That we can learn what it means to be generous. Now, does that mean that we need to have that many presents under a tree? No, I don't think so. But as Christians, we ought to be the most generous people on the planet. We ought to be known for our generosity rather than for our stinginess. And so again, if you have a Bible, we're going to be looking at a passage in Romans chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 22 through 29. If you're there, say amen. All right, fantastic. So let me read these verses. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us today as we meet, as we look to your word, and that you would use now your word to mold us and to shape us into the men and women that you would have us be. Father, thank you for your kindness and your generosity to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we learn from that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the central sermon thought for today, a one-sentence thought for you to remember what this message is all about, is this, that the gospel obligates Christians to meet urgent physical and spiritual needs. The gospel obligates Christians to help meet urgent physical and spiritual needs. Point number one. Is we'll look at some urgent spiritual needs. You know, the Apostle Paul made it his aim in life to meet urgent spiritual needs. Our passage today starts off, he says, for this reason. Now, we don't know what that reason is based on just the text that we read, but if we look back just a couple of verses to verses 20 and 21, we'll know what that reason is to which Paul is referring. He says there in verses 20 and 21, he says, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already or has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So Paul wants to take the gospel to places where it has never been heard before. Now, why would he want to do that? Well, the answer is simple. He wants to give people who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel, to respond to the gospel, before others who have heard the gospel 1,000 times over and not yet responded, hear it again. It's a matter of fairness, if you will, that there are people who have not heard the gospel, that they ought to be given an opportunity to hear the gospel. But we're going to notice right away here at the beginning of the passage that some of you might be facing a dilemma here. And here's the dilemma. Well, what happens to those people who have never heard the gospel? I mean, do they get a pass because they've never heard it? I mean, do they get to heaven one day and, you know, they're standing there before God and giving an account of their life to God and they say, well, you know, I've never heard the gospel. And God says, oh, okay. In that case, come on in. Well, if people who have never heard the gospel, if they get a pass, okay, a free pass, then perhaps the most unloving thing we can do is to actually bring the gospel to them, right? Because if they get a pass before they hear the gospel, they get an automatic entry, if you will, into heaven before they hear the gospel. When we actually bring the gospel to them, well, that pass is gone. And now they have to either choose to believe or not believe, and if they choose not to believe, then they go to an everlasting hell. But before, if it were true that those get a pass, they were all guaranteed heaven. You see, we should never tell people the gospel if indeed they get a pass for not hearing the gospel. You understand that logic? That we should even bring that to them? And so if that were true, then the most loving thing that we could do is to keep our mouth shut. We just keep our mouth shut. Let's not tell anybody about Jesus. Because as soon as we open our mouths and we tell them about Jesus, we've doomed them unless they believe. Now let me complicate the matter just a little bit more. Jesus' last words here on earth before he ascended into heaven were words that commanded us, demanded, if you will, that we should go and tell people the good news. And so if people get a pass into heaven who haven't heard, then Jesus would actually be pictured here as quite unloving to make us go and tell people the good news. Now, friends, there's a simple reason why Jesus told us to go and tell the good news. There's a good reason why we should make it our ambition in life to share the gospel with everyone we come into contact, and particularly with those who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And the reason for that is nobody gets a pass into heaven unless it's through Jesus himself. Now you might be thinking, well, that doesn't seem quite fair, that innocent people would be doomed to an eternity in hell because they hadn't heard the gospel. Well, there's a fault in that logic, friends. You assume that they're innocent. You perhaps assume that you are innocent, when the Scripture teaches us quite plainly that none of us are innocent, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. Every human being on this planet has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so those who don't hear the message go to hell forever. And friend, that ought not to give your heart any kind of warm fuzzies. That ought to burden your soul to know that there are people on this planet who will end up going to hell because the gospel is not being brought to them. And so Paul here says, I want to go to places where the gospel has not yet been preached. I want to go there and I want to give people an opportunity to respond in faith to the gospel. Paul is basically saying, I want to meet urgent spiritual needs. Urgent spiritual needs. And so he says in verse 24, he writes there in verse 24, he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Now, Spain at the time of Paul's writing was a country where the gospel had not yet gone. The gospel had gone as far as Rome and Italy, but it hadn't gone as far as Spain, and it was an unreached territory. And so Paul wants to bring the gospel to Spain. He wants the people in Spain to have an opportunity to hear it one time before others hear it multiple times. But not only does Paul want to take the gospel to Spain, notice what he says at the end of verse 24. Look there in your Bibles at the end of verse 24. I want you to see this. He says he wants to take the gospel to Spain. That's the very first part of verse 24. He says, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. To be helped on my journey there by you. He says, I want you to financially support me as I make my way to Spain. Now, if you've ever gone on a mission trip, perhaps you've written one of those prayer letters to supporters, and you've sent out a prayer letter saying, hey, I'm going to such and such a place on a mission trip. Really appreciate your prayers. And if you could find it in your heart, or if you're able, if you have the financial wherewithal and you would like to make a donation toward this trip to ease the burden on me and my family, then would you care to make a donation to that? Now, you might wonder, is there any biblical precedent for such a letter? I mean, is that really biblical to send out a letter? Oh, yeah. That's what the book of Romans is. Okay? And that's not a joke. That's what Paul is writing. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's writing this beautiful letter. And he's saying, and by the way, when I make my way to Rome, when I get there, I don't plan on staying in Rome for a long time. I plan on, visiting with you for a while, getting to know you. He'd never been to Rome. I'm going to visit with you for a while, but I'm only passing through, and I'm making my way on to Spain, and I want you to help me financially in that path. So why is he asking for this help? Because, friends, there are men and women and boys and girls living in Spain at the time of Paul's writing. Men and women, boys and girls living in Spain who had never had a chance to hear the gospel. They were living in an urgent spiritual need. They needed someone to come to them with the gospel message. Now friends, that's exactly what our International Mission Board does. For those of you who don't know, the International Mission Board, or IMB as it's often referred to, is an arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, we're a Southern Baptist church here. It's an arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, and it sends missionaries all over the planet with the gospel to reach these hard-to-reach places. You see, the IMB sends missionaries to places that have urgent spiritual needs. And the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is an offering to help support the work of the IMB. Every penny that we as a church give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offer, every penny of that goes to the International Mission Field. There are no administrative costs in that. Every penny of it goes to the International Mission Field. Now, I mention this right now because in a few minutes we're going to be getting up out of our seats and we're going to be marching down here. I hope you do it as a family. We're going to be marching down here to this manger, and you're going to drop an envelope that has a check in it or some cash in it or just a few cents in it. I don't know what your envelope has in it. And that's actually the least of my concerns, what your envelope has in it. But as a church, we're going to march to the manger for missions. And we're going to say, not only do I talk about this being important, but yes, it is important. It is important. And I'm going to make sacrifices in my home. And 60% of the money that you put in that manger, 60% of it is going to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Friends, the formula is simple. When you give to this offering in just a few minutes, you are helping to meet urgent spiritual needs all over the planet. All over the planet. I mean, do you really believe that those who have never heard the gospel, do you really believe that they are doomed for an eternity in hell? If you do believe that, as I do, I believe that, then you should feel obligated to give whatever you can. And again, for some of us, I said this last week, for some of us in this room, giving anything less than $1,000 or more would be sinful for some of you. Okay? Some of you, the Lord has blessed richly. And you ought to use that money richly for His work. Okay? For others of you, putting $20 in there might be a sacrificial gift for you. And that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to be watching how much money you put in there. That is not my concern. But we ought to feel obligated. You know, there are over 2 billion people, a billion people on this planet living today who live in places that have little or no access to the gospel. Every week, we pray for a specific people group here as a church. Today was the Bhat people, B-H-A-T, the Bhat people. There are nearly 1.4 million Bhat people living in India and Bangladesh and that surrounding area in southern Asia. Of those 1.4 million, this many believers, zero. Imagine looking in Charles County, Calvert County, St. Mary's County, and PG County combined and not finding one believer. You get an idea of the size of the Bhat people, and there's no believers. Friends, we have an obligation to help those with urgent spiritual needs. But we also have an obligation to help those with urgent physical needs, which is point two. Point two, urgent physical needs. Paul writes, again, look in your Bible there, in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. Paul says, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." You will recall that last week our sermon came from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul was encouraging the believers in Corinth. Now, Corinth is a city in the region of Achaia. He was encouraging those believers to give generously to a special relief offering for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul had told the believers in Corinth of how the believers in the churches around the region of Macedonia, even in their poverty, had begged for an opportunity to give to this offering, this special offering. And so here in Romans 15, Paul is writing about an opportunity. He says, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints." He's speaking about the same offering that we talked about last week, okay? Just so you have some continuity in your mind. There were two different letters, but he's writing them. He's talking about the exact same offering. Now notice what he says in verse 26 of Romans 15. He says that the saints in Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make an offering to what? To help the poor in Jerusalem. He's saying that these saints in Macedonia, these saints in Achaia were pleased to give an offering to do what? To help meet urgent physical needs. Urgent physical needs. When someone has an urgent physical need, my friend, we as Christians ought to be the first people to step up and to help meet those urgent physical needs. Think for just a moment about the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man falls among robbers on the road, and as he lies there, beaten and bleeding, religious people pass by, one on this side, one on this side. But as a Samaritan comes by, Jesus is telling this parable, as a Samaritan comes by, he looks and he has pity on this man. And the Samaritan takes him to an inn, and he washes the man, and he bandages his wounds. He pays the innkeeper so the man can stay there until he recovers. And what does Jesus do? Jesus commends the Samaritan for being a good neighbor. Why? Because he shared the gospel with the beaten man? No. There's no record of him sharing the gospel. That would have been wrong for him. No, it wouldn't have been wrong, but there's no record of that. Jesus doesn't commend him for sharing the gospel. He commends him because he met an urgent physical need in that man's life. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that we should be unconcerned about the spiritual state of people we meet. On the contrary, we ought to be very concerned about that. Very concerned. But I want to be equally clear that we ought to do physical good to someone. Physical good for someone when we have, even when an opportunity to share the gospel isn't readily apparent. We ought to be willing to say, yes, I want to do physical good to somebody. And I mentioned earlier that the offering we're going to take is 60% of it's going to Lottie Moon. The other 40% is going to the Water Project. The Water Project is a company that's started by a pastor. All its employees are Christian. It's based out on the West Coast. They go to places in the world where clean drinking water isn't readily available. And then what they do is they dig wells or drill wells or reclaim wells in those communities so that people can have access to clean drinking water. Now let me share some statistics, water statistics with you. 1 in 5 deaths of children ages 5 and under, 1 in 5 are a result of water-related diseases. 783 million people don't have access to clean, safe water. Over a third of those people live in sub-Saharan Africa. 1 in 9 people worldwide don't have access to safe and clean drinking water. 443 million school days are lost each year due to water-related illnesses. In developing countries, as much as 80% of illnesses are linked to poor water and sanitation conditions. Half of the world's hospital beds are filled with people suffering from water-related diseases. Over half of the world's primary schools, that's elementary schools, over half of the world's primary schools don't have access to water and sanitation facilities. Less than 1 in 3 people in sub-Saharan Africa have access to a proper toilet. Now, I don't know about you, but I find these statistics, I mean, there's more that I could share, but I know how people are with statistics. It's kind of in one ear and out the other. But I find these absolutely staggering. Absolutely staggering. You know, at my house, I turn on the tap and clean water comes out. At my house, I turn on the tap and I don't worry about whether my children are going to get a disease. I don't worry about, you know, what's going to happen to our waste. They can flush the toilet. That all happens in your house too. We don't think about those things. I read another statistic somewhere. It says 25,000 children die every day. Every day. 25,000 children die every day from preventable diseases, like water-related diseases. Now, let me put that in perspective. 25,000 a day. Imagine every child in Charles County being dead by Wednesday. By Wednesday, all of them are gone. Your children and my children, your grandchildren, they're gone by Wednesday. Now, would you just sit by calmly and think about that? It's not that big a deal. Sit in your easy chair and watch the game this afternoon and think, it's not a big deal. I probably not. And as Christians, we believe that every human being on this planet is created in the image of God. And because they are created in the image of God, they have inherent worth. They have inherent dignity. And so as Christians, we ought to feel obligated to help those who are facing urgent physical needs. Now friends, listen, to be sure, we can't help everyone. We can't help everyone. There are simply too many needs and too few resources. But that doesn't mean that we don't help anybody. And so we should feel obligated to help those who are facing urgent physical needs. But why should we feel obligated to help those with urgent physical needs? Why should we feel obligated to help those facing urgent spiritual needs? There's one reason we feel obligated to do that, and it's the gospel. It brings us to point number 3, the gospel. Mary, if you can go get Mike now, that'd be great. Point number 3 is this. The gospel is the driving force. The gospel is the driving force. It's the driving force of why we're concerned about those having urgent spiritual needs. It's the driving force of why we're concerned about people with urgent physical needs. We care about these things. We care about spiritual needs. We care about physical needs. Because God in Christ met our most urgent needs. Look at what Paul had to write. Look again in Romans chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. Okay, he had just said in verse 26 about how those believers in Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make an offering. It says verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Do you hear the language that Paul uses here? Paul uses the language, he says, they were pleased to do it. The believers in Macedonia, they weren't coerced, or they weren't, you know, twist my arm. They were pleased to do it. And then he goes one step further in the very next phrase, and he says, indeed, they owe it to them. Now, I want you to think about that in your own life. That not only should we be pleased to make an offering like this, but we actually owe it to them. You see, it's by the sheer grace of God that you were born and that you live now in one of the most affluent countries in the world. It's by the sheer grace of God that you have come to know the gospel, that you've come to know who Jesus Christ is. It's a matter of grace, friends. And we owe it to those who have not yet had an opportunity. We owe it to them for them to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. We owe it to people who wonder, have to walk carrying a 40-pound pack for water. They have to walk hours each day to get clean, just to get water, much less clean water. We owe it to them to help meet urgent spiritual needs, to help meet urgent physical needs. And so Paul says they owe it to them. And then he says in the latter half of verse 27, for if the Gentiles, that's us, by the way, we're the Gentiles. For if the Gentiles, and here in the context of what he's talking about Macedonia and Achaia. If the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, and there he's referring to those in Jerusalem, where the church started in Jerusalem. If the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought. Notice the language there. It's an imperative. They ought to do these things. Not they ought to consider it. You ought to do these things. You ought also to be of service to them in meeting material blessings. Friends, we do these things. We give. We give generously. Not because we've been guilted into doing so, but because we recognize in our lives, we recognize what Christ has done for us, what God in His grace has given us, that He has so richly blessed us. And we think, well, it ought not to be all about, you know, whatever money He has blessed you with. Praise God for that. But it ought not to all be used to say, well, how can I have the latest this and the latest that and the latest this? Can I live in this house or that house or drive this car or that car? We recognize that it's a matter of grace that we've been given these things. And the gospel then compels us when we recognize what Jesus has done for us. Friends, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't know what I mean by the gospel, perhaps you're here today and you've come as a guest of somebody and you're thinking, what in the world is this preacher going on and on about the gospel compelling us? Let me just very briefly share that with you. You see, we believe, as a church, we believe that God created every human being on this planet in His image. And the reason He did that is He wanted us to have a relationship with Him. He desires to have a relationship with his children. But there's something that's universally true of every one of us, is that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We've all gone astray. We've all wandered away from God. But God in His grace loved us still and sent His Son, Jesus. Jesus was born in a manger, but not so that we can ooh and aah over the pretty baby. The Scripture says, for this reason He came to the world, that He might save sinners. And so He went to the cross, and He died on the cross as a sinless sacrifice, paying the penalty that I owe, the penalty that you owe, paying the penalty for our sins, so that we might have life. Friends, He didn't pay that penalty because He looked down from heaven and said, you know, that Brian guy, he's such a fine guy. Jesus deserves to die for Brian because Brian's such a good guy. No. Jesus didn't deserve to die. I don't deserve to be saved. Neither do you. It's grace, friends, from beginning to end. It's grace that God has revealed to you His Son. And I pray if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted and turned from your sin and said, Jesus, I want to receive the gift that you've offered me through your death, your burial, and your resurrection, that you've paid the penalty for my sin. I want to receive that gift. That's what I'm talking about in the gospel. And when you receive that gift, friends, that's just going to give you a whole new perspective in life that you can't help but want to help meet the needs of others. Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.